Father God, give us the grace to hear your word and to see it and seek it and find it in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read a story about a youth minister, and I kind of liked the story. So I'm going to do a little object lesson for you folks today. Anybody recognize this? Very good. It is a plumb bob. You know, I was talking to somebody about a plumb bob, and you know, they don't use them very much anymore, you know, because they're using lasers. But anyway, this is really my plumb bob for our Amos season, which is coming up in a couple of years. We go through kind of the book of it, the prophet Amos. And so this is my Amos plumb bob. But what the youth minister did was he was in a speech class, and he had to give a speech about and make a striking point. So what he did is he said, well, I'm going to talk about the law of the pendulum. And so you'll notice that when we hang this plumb bob, it hangs fairly straight. But if we pull it off to one side here, right about flush or level with the altar here, and we let it swing, we notice that each swing gets smaller and smaller. And the law of the pendulum says that when it starts out way at this edge, that's the maximum that it can have. And so he asked the speech class, including the professor, if they believed the law of the pendulum. And they said, well, yes, we can see. In fact, he even had it more dramatic. He had a chalkboard, and so he would mark it where the outside went, because he had it tied up. He didn't have to hold it like me, and I didn't think about using Scott as an example. But so everybody could see that the swing got shorter and shorter and shorter, and they said, yes, we believe in the law of the pendulum. And so, you know, what a dramatic way to make a point. And so this youth minister was, of course, overjoyed. And then he said, well, to the professor, he said, you know, what I would like you to do for me, and I'm going to set this down over here so we don't have it up at the altar rail for communion. We probably don't need that. But he said, what I'd like you to do for me is I would like you to sit in this chair with your head next to this concrete block wall. And he said, I've rigged up another pendulum, and I've tied it up to the beams. It weighs about 250 pounds, and I'm going to put it right at your nose. Okay, I'm going to put it right at your nose, and then I am going to let it go and let it swing. And we believe in the law of the pendulum. And so they said, well, the professor was a little nervous about that. Remember, he's a speech professor. He's not a scientist. So that's what our youth minister Dan did. He let it go, and so it swung 250 pounds suspended by cables from the steel girders up above. So it swung out, and just as it started coming back, that professor was out of there. And I suspect that we may have some challenges when it comes to belief and even when it comes to faith. Because we know the law of the pendulum is true. Gravity and friction will slow the pendulum. There is no such thing as a perpetual motion. Even in clocks, we have to wind them to get the pendulum to keep going. So, we have a faith versus belief challenge here. And I love the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. We couldn't get a better chapter to even study for today. We in a Western world, I believe it's primarily Western, have a scientific method. And the scientific method says we have an hypothesis, and then we will test it to see if it can be proven to be true. And we look at statistics, and then we say, yes, the null hypothesis is true, or no, the alternative H1 hypothesis is true. And then we go on to the next step. So we are very much people who want to see it. We're kind of like people from Missouri. You know, show me people. So what we have here is a challenge to that, because our writer says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that strikes us. In fact, even in the Bible, when we use, at least in the Gospel of John and in the book of Hebrews here in this section, when we are looking at the idea of believed, we're actually looking at the Greek word for faith. And in Greek, faith is a verb as well as a noun. So I don't faith in Christ. I do faith in Christ. I don't just believe in Christ, which is more of the credo sense. So we know what faith is. And then, we have to be quiet, because we are now entering the hall of faith. Now, some of you folks know about the hall of fame, and I got it wrong this morning. And there is a hall of fame in Canton, Ohio, but I misidentified it. I believe it's the National Football League's hall of fame is in Canton, Ohio. But there's a Major League Baseball hall of fame. It's in New York. Somebody told me. So, we have all these things, the Hall of Fame, and you get elected to the Hall of Fame, and you have all, you know, they have probably a Hall of Fame for coaches and for the Southeastern Conference. But here, we Christians have our Hall of Faith. And in the first person that gets elected or appointed or chosen by God to be in the Hall of Faith is Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Wonderful, wonderful. Really, when we go through the Hall of Faith, we need to put one finger in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and the other finger needs to be going to Genesis chapter 4. So if you brought your Bibles, that's where I'm going. We have an interesting case here in Genesis chapter 4. It's kind of cryptic, and it's wonderful that the writer of the book of Hebrews was illumined by God to help us understand a little bit more of what was happening in the Old Testament way back when, written possibly as many as 4,000 years ago. It says here that Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, we know that Adam and Eve had a fairly decent relationship with God. We know that from the beginning of Genesis, where they walked with God and communicated with Him. And then, of course, they had the fall. And so their communion, their fellowship was impaired, but they still had it. So it's easy to say that, yes, I think the kids probably had some sort of relationship with God. And we'll see it even clearer in just a second. So, and it's also a natural human tendency to wish to worship God. We are built to worship God, but because we have free will, we can worship many other things just as easily. So that's been the challenge of humanity from the first days. So Cain had a sense that he needed to offer a sacrifice to God, and so he did. And then we find out that Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And we find out something very strange. The Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. That's not nice. Why did they put that in the Bible? That makes me a little uncomfortable. Because how do I need to become a farmer now? And go out and find a calf? Is that what I need to do? And we find absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because our writer to the Hebrews is saying that that it was a better sacrifice, but it wasn't what was sacrificed. It was the heart of the worshiper. It was Abel's heart. And we find that in Genesis when we find out that Cain is angry. Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" I always like that word, countenance. You might even think, you know, his face fell. You know, when you tell somebody that something they're not expecting, you know, their face just goes, it's like they got hit with a punch right in the bread basket. Their face fell. And God says, well, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? In other words, you know, you can rectify the situation that we're in. You can rectify it. You have the ability. If you do not do well, God says to Cain, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So it is definitely a challenge to Cain. And of course, we know the end of that story, do we not? Cain slays Abel and Abel's blood is crying from the ground. So our first piece of the hall of faith is the sacrifice of faith. That is what powers Abel. And his blood cries out from the ground. Now, it struck me, it may be a bit of a stretch, but let me stretch for a while, that this sacrifice of Abel is one that looks to death and the blood is poured out on the ground and the blood cries from the ground. I believe that Abel prefigures Christ. He is an image of Christ, a picture, a revelation, not complete until Christ's death on the cross, when Christ's blood is poured out for you and me. And it is through faith in His death, His resurrection, and His ascension that we become able to stand righteous. I often ask people, you know, who is righteous? Raise your hands. And people don't raise their hands. And I'm saying, well, what happened to Jesus Christ? What did He do for you? He lets you stand righteous. There's nothing else that can. Cain couldn't do it with all the grain in the kingdom. Abel couldn't do it with all the flock. Abel could only do it by faith. It's the sacrifice of faith. And then we can even remember Romans 12:1. Submit yourselves, therefore, and present yourselves, your souls and bodies, to be a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. The sacrifice of faith is absolutely important to us in our life every day. And Abel is the one that is the example here seen by God's Word. Our second hero is, in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now, you know, if I were looking for somebody to put in the hall of faith, I really think I would probably have skipped Enoch. You know, Enoch is not, he doesn't even get that many verses in the Bible. And there's one Enoch that's a descendant of Cain, so we're not talking about him. We're really talking about the Enoch that is actually a descendant of Seth, which is the third child of Adam and Eve, if I got my count right. And as an accountant, I should. So, what we have here in Enoch is just a very little piece here. It says, Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch. Okay, so there's where we find Enoch's father is Jared. Enoch lived 65 years, and then he had a child, a male child, Methuselah. You should recognize that. And so he was 65 when that happened. And then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah and had other sons and daughters. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Very cryptic in Genesis. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So the writer of Hebrews reports that. And I'm wondering, you know, what kind of faith is this? This is the walk of faith. This is the walk of faith. And you know the word walk in Hebrew is an important word. And I probably have said this before, and if I have, then just bear with me. But, you know, I have this ring on, and it says in Hebrew, fairly literally, it says, where you walk, I will walk. But most of us think of that as being, where you go, I will go. It's from the book of Ruth. But the verbs in Hebrew are all halak. They're all this word that means to walk. And we have Psalms that say, well, don't walk in the way of the wicked. So there is a walking with God and there's a walking not with God. And Enoch had the walk of faith. He had an intimate relationship with God, even though some others didn't. For 300 years, he walked with God. And that's a struggle for us. That is the walk of faith. And we can read, perhaps, you know, Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Andrew, is it? And those books. And we can see the monk's struggle to experience God and to keep being present with God and realizing God's presence throughout his everyday life. But that's the walk of faith. We can't do it without Jesus Christ. We can't do it without receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and without the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. That's where our walk of faith happens. We're not Enoch, but we definitely can experience the walk of faith as seen by Enoch. So Enoch walked with God and was not. But there's more. This is the one that I really like about Enoch. And it's a cap. The writer of the book of Hebrews, a lot of people say Paul wrote Hebrews, but more than likely he did not. The Greek is far different and the imagery is far different than anything Paul has written. But it's glorious. It's just a fabulous book. I love the book of Hebrews. It's just wonderful. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must have faith that he is, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. So without faith, without the walk of faith, it is impossible to please God. Cain found that out the hard way, and he was cast out and marked. God put a mark on him so that no one would kill him. Now imagine being condemned and you cannot die. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's the walk of Enoch. Then our third person, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Just an aside here, what is faith? The conviction of things not seen. So Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. Strong words. Here is a man who has some godly fear. And I love Bill Cosby's work with Noah and the ark. A lot of you probably are a little maybe shy about that, but that's just great. Imagine how it would be to be building this huge, huge thing, and you're going out and they're putting bitumen in the seams. Now, I used to sell roofing, of course, and on the dead level flat roofs in a lot of government installations, we use what's called coal tar pitch, and that's the bitumen we're talking about. It is a nasty stuff. It will eat your skin off, and they heat it up in the kettles, and they put it on the roof with gravel. And the guys, one guy I knew had wrecked a truck for the roofer that he was working for, and they put him on a coal tar pitch roof for a whole week for punishment. Okay, normally he was just a driver. He wasn't even a roofer. So it's just awful stuff. But imagine working with that stuff and sealing the boat and with all this and people. You can imagine. You know, but by it, that's the work of faith. Not only must we have a sacrifice of faith and a walk of faith, but we need to have works of faith. But they need, as our colleague prayed this morning or this afternoon also, we pray it a lot, is that we would be able to do the will of God, for God to give us, to infuse us with that, knowing what His work is. And Noah knew what His work was, and he got the animals. And also, just as an aside, and this is a little bit off the subject, but it comes back to the idea of sacrifice. Did you know that, you know, Noah had all those animals in the ark, and then he landed, and he sent them out, but there were two that wouldn't leave. And he told them to go out and multiply, and they wouldn't leave, and they were snakes. And he said, "What is the matter with you? Why aren't you going out?" And they said, "We can't go out and multiply because we're adders." Okay. Now, see, that was an 8 o'clock joke. See, I got that from the 8 o'clock. But in truth, the neat thing, and I want to bring your attention to the real meat of the matter, is that not only did Noah have every critter on that boat, but he had an additional supply of creatures so that he could sacrifice to God when they landed on dry land, and those were without blemish. Might not have known that little piece. There's an important piece there. That's the work of faith that Noah has. So, notice for us, kingdom work may oppose the world. Always know that. Kingdom work may oppose the world. Our Christianity may be a sacrifice to God. There is always the cross in our lives. Always. It never goes away. Now we turn to someone we read about in chapter 15 of Genesis this afternoon. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Now, many of you know the story of Abraham. I'm sure that you know he's from Ur of the Chaldees. He lived with his father, Terah. And God called them away from there. Now, Ur of the Chaldees, as far as I can understand it, is somewhere between Baghdad and Ramallah, somewhere down there in the Tigris and the Euphrates, the Fertile Crescent, where we're having a war right now. But it really was a nice place. And Abram is called to go 1,700 miles. Now, it's not like he's hacking through forests. It's not like he's trailblazing. There are trade routes. There are established trade routes. But he is called to leave his family completely and run about 1,700 miles. The second thing we learn if we study and not try to infuse our own opinions on things is we learn that he heard God. And his father, Terah, ends up dying, and Abram finishes the course. Abram doesn't seem to even know with whom he is conversing. Because, you know, he worships a moon god more than likely in Ur of the Chaldees. They're Semitic, but they don't have any connection to God's revelation at all. And Abram moves down the line, and then it's between Bethel and Ai in chapter 12. Of Genesis, that Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And that is a big message for us in the book of Genesis, to tell us that's when Abram built a relationship with God. And we know that by faith, Abram left. He went out. And that is what the writer to the Hebrews is pointing at. Abram had a few other little foibles along the way, a little after that. But at least there, he knew what he was to do. And the second thing, he lived as an alien. There's a theologian that's written a book called Resident Aliens. And he points to this idea of the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith that Abraham had is something that is a mark for us. We don't live in this country. We are looking, as the writer of the Hebrews says at the very end of our passage today, we're looking for the other city. We're looking for that country which in which we really want to dwell. This one is not one in which we wish to dwell. No, we're looking at the heavenly one. We're always looking at the obedience of faith. Whatever God calls us to do, we do. We go out, we leave, and we live in Him and with Him and by Him. So we have Abram who also is able to conceive a child, and it's wonderful that even Sarah, his wife, makes it into the hall of faith. Verse 11, by faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. To me, I am astounded that she made it. Okay, because if you read Genesis, you'll remember that the angels of the Lord came to visit Abram, and they told him that he was going to have many descendants, and he was going to have a son. And his wife, Sarah, is getting ready to feed these people, and she's all preparing. And she hears this, and she laughed. She laughed at God's word, and she still makes it in the book. Isn't that fun? Yeah, that's great. And you know what? Her son Isaac, you remember Isaac? You know what his name means, don't you? It means he laughed. Actually, in Hebrew, it can be he or she laughed. So that's the way their verbs work. But what a wonderful example. What a wonderful example. And I call this the fruitfulness of faith. Because we are to bear fruit. And Sarah bears fruit. The fruit is Isaac and a nation that hangs on him. And even we are part of that fruit. For we have received the revelation and have accepted it as the revelation of God Almighty. And so we are, in that sense, one with our Jewish brothers and sisters, because we are seeing that revelation in the Old Testament and accepting it for our own. But there is this fruitfulness of faith that is important. We are to multiply. We are to multiply the number of Christians in the world. Maybe we're not all evangelists, but we have a mission. We have a plan. We are to bear fruit wherever we are. And so Sarah embodies that very well. So my prayer would be that we remember this hall of faith more than Barry Bonds. That we would remember these wonderful folks, Abel, who lays down a sacrifice to God, and it's a sacrifice from the heart. He is a God worshiper, and his sacrifice is accepted. That we become sacrificial in that manner in the same way, finding out what sacrifice would be pleasing to God. And then finding ways to walk with God throughout every minute of our lives, practicing the presence of God, remembering that He is present even in spite of all the things that go on in our lives that distract us and even anger us. We don't want to become like Cain. We want to have the walk of faith like Enoch. We want to know God so well that we can do the work of faith. And we want to have the obedience of faith and the fruitfulness. This is all one package of faith. This is all pieces, and there's probably even more than that to faith. But it is something that we don't see, but we have it deep in our hearts. So my prayer is that you will receive this piece of faith today and always. And as you come to receive the sacraments, and recall the sacrifice of Christ dying for you on the cross, and that you will pray for the anointing of His Holy Spirit also. That's our prayer. Faith is really important. We're coming into an exciting time in our life together with this conference coming up. There will be discord, almost certainly, because when God makes a move, some things will move against God. So know that and be filled. Amen.